James, first chapter, and starting with the 25th verse. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein is being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion is defiled and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their afflictions and keep themselves unspotted from the world. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace again this evening and pray your mercies and blessings upon this gathering together, this congregation, this church, O Lord, and that you would open our understanding to thy word, that we might see the word of truth and that it be effective in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be the people of God that we ought to be, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We just pray, Father, that you'd open up our understanding by thy Spirit, and that the Spirit have sway in each heart here, then from the speaking to the hearing, and that in all things everything be done in decent and in order. We think about our lost loved ones, that you'd have, we pray that you'd have mercy upon them, that you save them and deliver them from their death, and that you might give them life, O Lord, and help us that we might be a proper witness and a proper have a proper testimony before them and live a life that's pleasing thy sight. We do thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Book of James studied being religious is our worship religion, like as going to a lecture or like a preacher being the speaker and looking for entertainment, a preacher as the ringmaster of some kind of societal, whatever you want to call it. Some of these things look like they're having a concert or something, and sometimes it seems like it's a drudgery. It just seems to be, you know, it's something we have to do or should do, and we just do it to be doing it. Or is it a place where we meet God? Is it a place that's like a mirror where we can see our growth and are in the faith and to see our walking closer to the Lord and also seeing the defects and flaws that we need to overcome, that need correction? Where do you think Paul was speaking of when he said, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the verses before that, speaking about the Jews and their assembly as they gather together, and the word of Moses is read before them, and it speaks of the veil that's upon their hearts. In verse 16 of that same chapter, Paul was speaking primary of in the church, speaking of that it's the place where we come together. We read the word of God and preach the word of God, sing the word of God, and that it is like a time that we can reflect upon what the Word of God says upon our lives, that we might see if we're walking in step with the Lord or out of step with the Lord. The word translated religion means the outward practice, the service of a God, that's Wiersbe, and religion devout, only in James 1:26, the diligent performer of divinely ascribed duties of outward service to God. The substance in Acts 26:5 and Colossians 2:18 and James 1:26-27 is predominantly the ceremonial service of religion, is the external framework where godliness is the inward piety of the soul. According to James, true religion is not merely ceremonial formality, but acts of mercy, love, and holiness. And that's from the Word Study Dictionary, is our religion, is it bound in holiness and godliness? Does it reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in everything around about us and condemning or either condoning the things that we're doing? And religion is not just coming to church. It is to be a part of us. And sometimes the word is spoken of as worship, rather than just religion. It's our worship, our dedication to our God. Yes, it is primarily outward expression of the inward conditions, what it should be, and that we come together to glorify and worship God. I read this in a book. It says some mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. And I was thinking about that. Most of us, I don't say most of us, I don't know everybody practices here, but marking our Bibles, we read something we want to remember, maybe put a little line under it or write it down. Some people write it down in a notebook and to remember it. And the meaning here, of course, is a lot of time we mark the Bible, but the Bible doesn't mark us. It doesn't put a dent in our armor, if you will, that we're that we live with, a facade that we put on before other people. Whose bridle is that? In verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And we see there in this passage that the bridle is supposed to be our bridle. We're to bridle our tongue. We're to control it. We're to exercise dominion over it. And we're to, if you will, keep it under control at all time. And so this includes foolish talk. In verse 20, it tells us, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And then in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, when we think about this idle word here, if you will, it means what the Jews called light conversation or vain discourse, as the Hebrew gospel muster reads it here, frothy language, unprofitable talk, which though it does not directly hurt God or man, yet it is of no use to the speaker or to the hearer. And yet even this, in the last general and awful judgment, if not forgiven and repented of, must be accounted for before the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about the Pharisees that they vented against Christ and against the saved, and at some time we speak under our breath, and this is all idle language. We say smart aleck things, you know, and sometimes we forget who we are and do things like that we have to give an account for. Idle word, this literally means a vain, thoughtless, useless word that accomplishes no good. Here it means evidently wicked and injurious, false and malicious, for such were the words which they had spoken. That's Barnes. However, in James, it also includes, in James 1:21, and we had read and looked at that last time, in James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And of course, the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness means extra abundant above even the base wickedness. This is the superfluity. Super means it's absolutely beyond what we could think of. And so in James, it not only includes what we would call idle language, it also includes this naughtiness, if it wills, and filthiness that we dealt with last time. Those that are doers of the word forget not what they saw in the mirror of God's word, but they continually see the image that God portrayed before them into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not for forgetful here, but a doer of the work. And earlier in the passage, it says that not be forgetful, that we look and we hear the word of God and be a doer of the word. The doer of the word is to follow the truth, to obey the word that's preached to us. The doer of the work is by implication those things that we're taught from the scripture that we do. And so we are to do both. We're to do the word and the work, as mentioned in this passage. Those that are who bridle these are they who bridle their tongues. In Psalms 39:1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, and that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Now David is speaking about, and he's wanting to vent. He's wanting to vent badly. He's going to say a few things later on, if you're familiar with the psalm. But here he's holding back, and There's a time that we need to hold back and not let the vent, if you will, open like on a pressure cooker. Don't lift up the weight. Let off a little steam. We need to keep from venting and control our language when around people. And even no matter how much they've provoked us and how righteous we feel like we would be if we would say something, we need to bridle our tongue and keep it under control. A bridle is used to control the horses and all its movement, forward, backward, side to side, and we are so to do with our tongues, controlling all directions, that it not to get out of control and restrict its movement, prevent it from going off, if you will, at a gallop, and keep it at least a slow trot or a walk. And so we're to control that and lay hold of it, if you will, keep from lying and telling, stretching the truth and all these things. And when I was in the Navy, there's a guy said, of course, I know you've all heard this. It was the first time that I heard it. He said, you know, the first liar doesn't have a chance among you guys. And people telling sea stories, and of course, they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know. Meaning, you know, the first one tells his story, he don't have a chance because everybody else is going to overdo him. Now, we're not to be like that. We're not to be in that crowd. We're to keep our tongue in control. We, with the help of the Spirit, are always to bridle our tongues. And I think it's mentioned this last Lord's Day there in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. If it's left up to us, we would lose control continuously, or at least every now and then anyway, but we need the help of the Lord, and the Lord has promised to be our helper in these things and help us, as David had mentioned there in Psalms 134, and I think this is one of those, Psalms 141:3, and it says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Incline not my heart to an evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And we see here, it says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips, and then incline not my heart to any evil thing, or to practice wickedness. And so he was looking to the Lord for the help that we need to look to the Lord for. And because left on our own, we'll slip. Left on our own, we'll wax worse and worse, if you will, like the world does. We need, if you will, continually prompting by the Lord, a continued cleansing of the Lord, and a continued deliverance from God, from our surroundings, and by the things that we, if you will, in our past. We all have pet sins, and these are things that we have had maybe from our youth up. And these are those besetting sins that the Scriptures talked about in Hebrews 12th chapter. These things that we are more inclined to do than other things. We need God's help to prevent us from sliding off into these things, into these wicked things. We are not to, look to God in Psalm 71:8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And then he's asked not to be cast off in time. But we're to ask God, to look to God. It's not in man to praise God all the time. It should be. We think about the wondrous thing God has done for us, but after you've been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, or whatever, you know, it's like old hat. You forget how it was before God saved you. It's like remembering your childhood, you know. The childhood's never as bad as it was. It seems like when you was going through it, but now is almost like a pleasant dream that we had gone through. And sometimes that's the way it is when we have been saved for a length of time. We forget how it was before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget how severe it was and how lonely it was and how desperate we was when we finally came and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have reminders. We need the Lord's help in overcoming these things. However, if we don't learn to bridle our own tongues, then God will. They're in Psalms 39, and they're in Psalms 32. I think I'm going to throw my glasses away. Psalms 32:9. Be not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Be glad the Lord in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And so we see this, and of course this is David after he repented of his sin, and he reminds us, and not only David, but all of us, that we're not to be like the horse and the mule, as it mentions here. And if you've ever been around the mules, I've been where I raised the people that have horses and mules, they still farmed with them, or some did. And, of course, some of the mules is just ornery, just stubborn. And when they say stubborn as a mule, everybody knew exactly what he's talking about. And they have to be, somebody says you have to wake them up. And some people wake them up pretty harshly. Sometimes that is the way it is with us. God has to wake us up, get us on the right track, turn us around from the direction we're going, and put us on the right and holy road that he has for us. We see trusting the Lord goes hand in hand with the bridle tongue, that if we serve the Lord, we trust the Lord, then we will have a bridle tongue. Nevertheless, if God must, then there will be a bit. James 3:3 says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." And this is what we call the bridle and bit of God's chastisement. He knows how to chasten us, how to turn us around, how to direct us and guide us in ways that we don't really like and it's unpleasant. We say, well, I don't know why this is happening to us. Well, we need to find out. I mean, that's the first point of deliverance, just find out why you're in the predicament you're in. And if it's God's hand of chastisement, you need to learn and find out what you need to repent of. Usually it's right there at the surface. We know what we've done. Even when we try to hide it, we still know it's there, just like David did. There are the harsh words, again, that ties back to the idle words and the words we mentioned, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, a loose tongue governed by no one. But God loosed a tongue, and when he loosed the tongue, then it brings out praises, as in Zacharias in Luke 1:64, and his tongue was opened immediately when his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And so when God loosed our tongue, when God sets us free, then it is open to praise. Sometimes God will, if he will shut us up for a little while, he'll put us down a little while, or he'll prevent us from being in the places where we love to be, or where we have or tend to speak with loose talk. When I was at the power plant, I mentioned they was doing some construction there, and some of these construction workers could get pretty filthy. And later on, I found out it was about half of them professed to be Christians. And I thought to myself, you know, this is disgrace if they are Christians, and it's disgrace because they claim to be Christians that they would end up, if you will, speaking just like the world speaks, as a lost, wicked men, instead of being godly men and doing what God's called them to do. And that stand for the truth and that bridle our tongue. And so we need to be careful that we not, if you will, let our tongues go wild, because God knows how to bridle them. The wording deceive his own heart speaks of an unregenerated heart or a sick saint. And deceive his own heart, a lot of Christians deceive themselves. We mentioned last time some deceive themselves, think they're more spiritual than they are. However, sometimes, as mentioned earlier, even the children of God deceive themselves, and as we think of holiness and godliness, and the way, one of the ways you can know that you're on the wrong track is when you get to speaking of others not being as good as you. When you say, well, you know, they can't do this or that, or, you know, they don't know anything about Noah or whoever, you know, and that's when you know you're on the wrong track. We're to, if you will, we're to condescend to men in low estate, and we're also to count others better than ourselves. And so we're doing the opposite of what Scripture says when the Bible tells us that we are to, if you will, not to lift ourselves up in vain glory. Nevertheless, We see trusting God goes hand in hand with a bridling of our tongues. In Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now these vain words of deception. I just this last week, two different times, one of them was an advertisement. They're trying to sell me something that we can help the mega churches get right. And the other one was just a news report of a mega church preacher committing suicide, and the other mega church preacher had become an atheist and now has written books and all that against Christianity. But a lot of religions is just like that. They're leaders, and most of the church are just dead. They're not really the saints of God. They're not really the children of God, and they don't know what holiness is or godliness is, and so they have deceived their own selves. They are lacking an understanding of what it is to be a child of God. We see this in not only in the mega churches, we see this in every church. There was a survey done one time, and this, when I was in school, they had mentioned that we had to study it, and they said 40% of the church members were lost. And their evidence was their life, that over 40% of the people that came to be Christians and members of course, this was Baptist churches, that their lives didn't even shadow, didn't even look like, didn't even come close to what the Scripture says that a Christian should be. And they was using church attendance and all these other things as part of the numbers they were using to calculate what that percentage is. And the teacher we had says, he says, really it's worse than that. He says only 40% of the members come to the church, and then 40% of them are lost. Now, I don't know if his percentages was any better, but the point is, this is a plague in the churches where people either are disinterested or they're not impassioned for the things of God, the Word of God, and either they're high-minded or they're no-minded. They just go along with the flow. And let me say to you, we're serving the living God and the great and almighty God, and we need to be careful that we don't seem to others as filled with hypocrisy, and that we seem to be what we should be, the genuine article, the children of God. Not these that pass themselves off to be the children of God, that become atheists or become a Church of Christ. And I mean, this, all kinds of people come out of Baptist churches, and they prove all along that they never was the Lord's people. And yet we seem like we don't know that we're surprised when these things happen. Whose bridle is on your tongue? Yours, empowered by God, the bridle of chastisement, or the world's, the devil's, or whoever that bridles our tongue, that keeps our, if you will, either loose our tongues or pull it this way or that way. When you got a bridle on there, if you got a thief on your horse, he can use that bridle to steal your horse with, just drive right off with it. And that's what, when the world of the devil is controlling your tongue, that's exactly what's happened. You're just running off. And we usually call it running off at the mouth. And we need to be careful that we bridle our tongue. Pure religion and undefiled. Now to the pure religion undefiled do the works of the saints, especially toward the afflicted, the orphans and widows that are mentioned here in this passage, and stay clean from the world's sinful pollutions by washing with the Spirit-empowered Word of God. What does it mean by widow? Does it mean each and every widow that's in the community? Does it mean all widows and orphans? And I know this passage doesn't mention orphans at all, but many other passages joins them together, the fatherless. And so who is a widow indeed? And I've heard this, and you probably have too, heard it preached all kinds of different ways. But a widow is a widow is a widow according to the Word of God. The best description, if you will, of what anything is in the Scriptures is other Scriptures. Sometimes we like to use lexicons, and we all do, and sometimes we like to use dictionaries, and we need to study and dig into the Greek words and so on and so forth, the Hebrew words and all that. But the greatest interpreter of the Word is the Word. And when we lose sight of that, then we forget what the Bible is. It is God's Word. And He doesn't say one thing over here in the book of James and say another in the book of Genesis or Exodus or Deuteronomy or, if you will, in one of the smaller letters of Haggai, or prophet, excuse me, or the letters in the scriptures. God is not two-faced. It's either one book or it's not one book. It has one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. He moved upon these men, as we know from Simon Peter's epistle, and they wrote under his guidance, under his instruction, in ways that we don't understand how he accomplished it. And we see the personalities in the books of the scriptures, like Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. You can see that. I don't think Ezekiel weeps much. I mean, he's just a different kind of prophet altogether. He's just a matter-of-fact preacher or prophet. And so we have all these different personalities, but God uses them all, but he has one word. And that word, if you will, is the what God has given us. And the only reason I said that is that I think this passage has been misused many, many times. They're in 1 Timothy, 5:3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in God and continue in supplication and prayer night and day, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now we're not going to read all this chapter. I hope that you're familiar with it, but the point I'm making is that it's speaking about particular widows. And it says in our passage that it's speaking of widows that are in our affliction, or in the fatherless and widows, excuse me, in afflictions. And it does mention the fatherless there, and the widows in their afflictions. And this means in their troubles, when they're going through difficult times. And of course, most churches, because of the book of Acts, the deacons take care of that in some sense form, make sure that the widows are taken care of. But it's the duty of all members of the church to take part in that, that we show our piety or our goodness toward those in the church. It is speaking of a godly widow, not one given over to pleasures, as we mentioned. We have responsibility toward the orphans and widows in the church, as well as others of the faith. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. However, there are widows that are godly, then there are widows. In 5:13 in 1 Timothy, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. Also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And this is also in, I think, Thessalonians, speaking of men too that do these things that are idle. And when it speaks of they that don't work, don't eat, and it speaks of the same thing, that the idle, you know, the idle hands is the devil workshop, as the old saying goes. That's not from the scripture, but it is a truth. People that don't have anything to do, they tend to do mischief. It doesn't mean they have to do mischief. They can be praying. They can be studying the Word of God. There's many things, the godly things that we can exercise ourselves with, but sometimes not everybody does that. And this was to support them in their poverty, especially in 1 Timothy. That's what it's speaking of. Those will be added to the number. It is not speaking of every widow, as we had already read. When we serve Christ this way, we honor God. In Isaiah 1:17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. There's a blessing that comes to help, if you will, as we look to the Lord and the disadvantaged saints, because they are the Lord's. They're in Matthew 25, in the book of Matthew 25:34, Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer. Now, the righteous answer the Lord, and in their question, they asked him when. When did they do such a thing? And then we skip down to verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so they've done it unto the least of his brethren, you've done it unto him. And this is a principle that we see throughout the Scripture, especially the New Testament, that when we help the poor, when we help the poor saints, when we help one another, it is as helping Christ. Christ counts it. Just like Paul when he's persecuting the church, and that's exactly what Christ asked him while Paul was doing that. And Paul, he didn't think he was persecuting Christ or persecuting God. He thought he was doing the work of God. He thought he was on the right track. And we need to be sure we're on the right track, doing the right thing before God, but that realizing when we do it to the least of the people of God, or those what we count the least, we've done it unto Christ. And we don't know the benefits or the blessing that we'll receive in glory by doing the right thing, just being the people of God that we ought to be, helping one another. And God blesses all of that, because as we do it unto each other and one another, it is as we've done it unto the Lord. Unspotted from the world in 2 Peter 3:14, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In our passage, it speaks to us that we should be unspotted from the world. And here it speaks of, in 2 Peter, it speaks of us that we'd be without spot. The word washed and cleanses us with the Spirit, and when the Spirit regenerates us. In John 15:3, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. However, we get spotted from the world, just being in the world. John 13 is what this is speaking of, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, especially particularly John, when he was washing their feet. And 13:10, and it says there, Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not a save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Of course, he's speaking of Judas there. And so we're cleansed by the word of God, but we do get spotted. We get spots upon us in the world, just walking through the world. Contamination. And just like you let your car sits outside, it can sit in the garage and get sun. But set outside, you know, whatever's coming by, you'll get on your car. It contaminates it. And it doesn't mean it's destroyed the car. It just needs to be washed and taken, and the pollution or the contamination taken off. And that's the way it is when we walk through the world. We get spotted by the world. Sometimes it's by what other people say to us, or the evil thoughts that may come to our mind, or somebody do something and we take it the wrong way. We think that they're directing it to our direction, and maybe they're not. Sometimes people are just joking around, and you take them serious, and all these things can happen, and then it might just be out and out sin. They are talking about you, and it might be that you get upset by these things and get bitter, and a bitter heart in Hebrews reminds of the 12th chapter. That is something that can destroy you and everybody around you. And so we need to keep out from bitterness, and as we're spotted by the world, then we need to be cleansed. The only cleansing agent that we can and remove spots in John 15:3, Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so this is the cleansing agent. But a cleansing agent doesn't do you any good on the shelf. You can have all the spots you want to and on a particular garment or something, throw it in the wash machine, wash it, dry it. If you don't put a cleaning agent in there to clean out those spots, then when you get it out, well, you got a washed cloth that's got spots on it. And we need to use the cleansing agent. And that cleansing agent, of course, is the Word of God. We need to be washed by the water of the Word. And that cleansing agent frees us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness and that which clings to us, and that we might get rid of it. Part of this is work of the Spirit of God in our in our chastisement. Sometimes it's the Spirit of God by conviction. He convicts us of things, or the uneasiness that we feel when we are going in the wrong direction, as the Spirit is whispering in our ears, as mentioned in the book, I believe it's Isaiah, where it says, go this way or that way. And we hear that still voice sometime, we forget, and we go the wrong way. And He corrects us and brings us back. All these things is accomplished by the Word of truth. If you don't read the Word of God every day, then you're going to have problems being cleansed from the spots of the world. If we don't avail ourselves to all the services that God gives us, that is, all the preaching and teaching and that He avails and makes available to us, that's why what the church is here for. It is not only that we worship God, but that we encourage one another in the faith, but also that we get ourselves cleaned up again, that we look into the perfect law of liberty. And as we look into the perfect law of liberty, you see where we've fallen short and what we need to clean up in our lives and where we need to change, that we be unspotted from the world. In Ephesians 5:26, of course, it's speaking particularly of the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Some things stain if you're not if you don't remove them quickly, and sometimes there's a urgency to getting taking care of our sins, but there's some things that a spot that'll leave a stain behind, and I hate to use poor old David all the time, but he had a stain that just would not wash out. And it was there for all to see. I mean, everybody knew it. And even to this day, we see that same thing. And so there's an urgency that we need to get rid of the spots of the world before they become a part of the garment. We look at the garment praise God, it cannot be ruined in the sense that it cannot be destroyed if we're a child of God, but it can be, if you will, look unseemly. But whoso looketh to the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's our privilege and our duty and our job, is to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word, to be hearers, if you will, and not deceive our own hearts, and be doers of the work, that we would do both. Pray the Lord's blessed you this afternoon or this evening. We close with a song.